We are in the last 3 weeks of a sermon series called Every Life Matters. Come on, somebody say Every Life Matters. Look at somebody and smile at them and tell them your life matters. Now look at somebody sitting away from you and just point at them and wave at them and say your life matters. Listen, every human life is valuable to God. And in this series, we've been talking about man-made labels and man-made limitations. And we've talked about a lot of different things. Today, we're going to talk about money. And next week, we're going to talk about the color of our skin. And I am so excited. I wish that today was next Sunday because I am ready to give the devil a nervous breakdown. We're going to talk about how every human life is valuable. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. All of us are made in the image of God. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So y'all come next Sunday and bring somebody with you. And if you know somebody who's racist, bring them too. We're gonna get them born again in Jesus' name. Because there is no room for racism in the kingdom of God. Racism doesn't belong in God's kingdom. If you hate your fellow man, you are not saved. And you are on your way to hell, and you better repent of that and let Jesus change you and wash you in his blood and help you love everybody. Amen? I said I wasn't going to get ahead of myself. Let me get back to today. I went back to the future. All right. I heard the story about three contractors from different parts of the country, and they all three happened to be touring the White House on the same day. One was from New York, one was from Missouri, and the third was from Florida. And at the end of the tour guide was just kind of interacting with the people on the tour and asking people what they did for a living. And when he found out that these three men were all contractors, he said, you know, that's funny that you say that, because we need to have the back fence of the White House repaired. Would you three guys be willing to give us an estimate to do the work? Well, they said, of course we would. So they ran over to the back fence of the White House, and the first guy up was the Florida contractor. So he got out his tape measure, and he measured the height and the width, and he got out his calculator, and he did some figuring, and he said, I tell you what, I can do the job for $900. It'll be $400 in materials, $400 for my crew, and $100 for my fee as the contractor. Well, the tour guide said, okay, so he asked the next guy. The next guy was the guy from Missouri, or Missouri, depending on where you're from. But the guy from Missouri, he took out his tape measure, he measured the wall, he measured the height and the width, he took out his calculator, he did some figuring, and he said, I tell you what, I'll do the job for $700. $300 in materials, $300 for my crew, and $100 as my contractor's fee. The guard said, okay. So he looked at the guy from New York, and he said, all right, figure up how much you would do the job for. He said, I'll do it for $2,700. He said, wait a minute. You didn't measure. You didn't get out your calculator. You didn't do any of that. How can you come up with such a high number just like that? He said, here's how. I'll tell you what, $1,000 for you, $1,000 for me, and we'll pay the guy from Missouri to do the work. We live in a world driven by money, but money isn't everything. There are many, many things more important than money, not the least of which is your life. And today I want to teach you this important truth from the Bible that money doesn't make the man. But let me start by saying this. It isn't wrong to have money, and it's not wrong to be wealthy. In fact, if you study the Word of God, you'll see that many of God's people in the Bible were financially wealthy. I think about Abraham, the father of the faith. The Bible says in Genesis 13 that Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Not only was Abraham wealthy, but David, the leading worshiper in Israel, was also very wealthy. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:28 that David died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. Not only was David wealthy, I think about a guy in the New Testament named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, and the Bible says that he was very wealthy. In fact, it was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that Jesus was buried before God raised him from the dead. Matthew 27:57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. I think about Lydia in the Bible. Lydia was the matriarch of the church at Philippi. Lydia was a very wealthy, very influential business woman. Can Lydia say amen this morning? Lydia was very wealthy and very influential. So the Bible doesn't condemn having money. It's not wrong to have money. And at the same time, there's nothing spiritual about being poor. The Bible actually calls poverty a curse. So having less money doesn't somehow make you spiritual. You can be poor and go to hell, but you can also be wealthy and go to heaven. And of course, the opposite is true. Because eternal life has nothing at all to do with the amount of money you have or you don't have. So money itself is neither good or bad. It's neutral. It's your relationship with money that's either good or bad. And here's what I want you to understand today, that being rich has very little to do with the amount of money that you have in the bank. Being rich has nothing to do with how much money or how many possessions you have. And today I just have three simple points to give you this morning. Point number one is this: God's wealth is different from worldly wealth. God's wealth is different from worldly wealth. Luke 16:11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So Jesus here in Luke 16 compares worldly wealth to something he calls true riches. You see, to us, being rich means having money, but to God, being rich means something completely different. Look with me at Proverbs 13:7. Proverbs 13:7, the Bible says, "There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches." I want you to know this morning, it is possible to have millions of dollars in the bank and still be poor. It is possible to be one of the richest people on earth and have no money in the bank. You see, there is more to wealth and more to prosperity than having money. Tell somebody it's not about money. And I would submit to you this morning that some of you are richer than you think. And others of you might not be as wealthy as you think you are. I'm going to ask you, y'all be honest with me. How many of you want to know how rich you really are this morning? Anybody want to know? You want to know how rich you really are? Let me tell you, here's the formula. Here's how you determine how rich you truly are. Take everything you own that money can't buy, and everything you own that death cannot take away from you, and put it all together, and that's how rich you really are. You see, true riches are eternal. They are not temporary. You can have $900 billion in the bank, but when you die, guess what? You can't take it with you. I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse before, have you? There's a reason for that, because we can't take anything from this world with us. I heard the amazing story of Alexander the Great this past week. Alexander the Great was one of the greatest military leaders in history. By 323 BC, he had conquered the known world. The world that he knew, he had conquered it all. And the history books say that Alexander wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. That's how wealthy and powerful and influential Alexander the Great was. But his life was cut short. You see, he was a rich and powerful man, but Alexander the Great lay on his deathbed at the age of 32. And he called his generals and he gave them his final request. And you know what he told his generals? He said, when you carry my casket to the graveside, I want you to open the lid and let my arms and hands hang out. Because I want the whole world to see that the man who conquered the known world leaves this world empty-handed. True story. He wanted the world to see that the man who conquered everything left this world with nothing. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:7 that we brought nothing into this world and is certain that we can carry nothing out. Worldly wealth is temporary, but true riches are eternal. So what are true riches? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you this morning. The greatest of all of God's riches is eternal life. I don't think enough people understand that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything, but if you have Jesus, you have everything. I want you to look at a verse in the Bible that blew my mind when I came across it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now you have to understand that the Bible is not talking about money here. The Bible is talking about righteousness. And you see, when Jesus came to the earth, he was spiritually rich. He lived a life of righteousness and holiness before God that you and I could never live on our own. Jesus was spiritually rich, but we were spiritually poor. In fact, we are spiritually bankrupt. Now look at this. Jesus came. He was rich. We were poor. Jesus came and took upon himself the debt that we owed. And not only did he do that, but in return, Jesus gave us his righteousness. We were spiritually poor. Jesus was spiritually rich. We owed the debt that Jesus paid. And not only did he take our poverty, but he gave us his spiritual wealth. Don't you dare tell me that Jesus died on the cross to put more money in your bank account. Jesus died on the cross because you were lost and on your way to hell. Jesus died to save you, to snatch you out of death and to set your feet into life. A few years ago, there was a campaign for the United States to focus on energy independence. And as part of this campaign, there was a lot of advertising, and I don't know if you remember the TV commercial, but they talked about how the money that the United States spends on oil, they called it the greatest transfer of wealth in human history. Anybody remember that campaign? They said, with all of the trillions of dollars that we spend on foreign oil, it is the greatest transfer of wealth in recorded history. Let me tell you something. That's not the greatest transfer of wealth in human history. The greatest transfer of wealth in human history happened 2,000 years ago because when Jesus died on the cross, he transferred all of the wealth and all of the riches of the kingdom of God to you and to me, people who were bankrupt without God. In his poverty, we became rich. Salvation is the greatest of God's riches, and there are many, many other riches that come from God. Colossians 2:3 says that in Jesus Christ are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that God's riches are love and mercy. Listen, we could be here all day and all night just talking about the wealth of the kingdom of God. And don't get nervous, I'm not going to try to do that today. But I want to challenge you, and I want to give you some homework. I dare you to go home and get out your Bible and explore the Word of God and find out for yourself the wealth and the riches that you and I have through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly realms through Christ Jesus. So I challenge you this morning to go home this week and explore the Word of God and find out for yourself what the riches of His kingdom are. Amen? Number one, God's wealth is different from worldly wealth. Number two, God doesn't value us based on worldly wealth. Some of y'all ought to shout hallelujah right there. God doesn't value us based on the things that we have or how much money we have in the bank. There is a term in economics that I really don't like very much. It's the term net worth. Anybody ever heard that term before? To determine your net worth, you add up the money that you have plus the value of what you own, and then you subtract your debt. And that's how you get your net worth. And I really hate the term net worth because the implication is that the more money you have and the more possessions you have, somehow the more valuable that makes you. If you have more, you're worth more. And I disagree with that, and God disagrees with that too, because the poorest person on earth is far more valuable to God than all of the riches this world has to offer. You see, God doesn't value us based on worldly wealth. Listen, being rich doesn't disqualify you from being used by God, but being poor doesn't disqualify you from being used by God. It's true that God used people in the Bible who were wealthy, but He also used people who had very little or nothing at all. I think about Moses. Moses grew up in the royal household of Egypt. Moses grew up extremely wealthy. Moses had it made. He had everything going on. He was living the Egyptian dream in Egypt. He had it all. But you know what Moses did? Moses abandoned all of that wealth and all of those riches to pursue the purpose of God in his life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You see, Moses understood what true riches really are. Moses understood that God's reward was far greater than the riches of Egypt. Moses gave up all of that wealth, and guess what? God used him to free an entire nation. Even if you have limited resources in your life, I want to remind you this morning that our God is a limitless God, and He can do anything through your life. You may have a small amount of resources, but you serve a great big God who can do great and mighty things through your life. Number one, God's wealth is different from worldly wealth. Number two, God doesn't value us based on worldly wealth. Number three, we cannot value others based on worldly wealth. The great deception of our American culture says that the more money you have, the more important you must be. And it's unfortunate that that same deception has crept into the church. Because in most churches, if you drive a Ferrari, you get the good parking space. But if you drive a Fiesta, you got to walk 3 miles to get to the church. You got to park at El Corita, then you can walk, okay? Not in this church. Listen, I don't care if you drive a Buick or a Bentley. It doesn't matter if you drive a Viper or a Vespa. Your value has nothing to do with the things you own. The Bible actually warns the church about showing favoritism to wealthy people. James chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into first assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? According to the Bible, not only is it wrong, but it is evil for us to show favoritism to people with money. Listen to me this morning. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no hierarchy of Christians. We are all one in Jesus Christ. I think about the Titanic. Anybody ever heard of a little boat called the Titanic? I think about the Titanic. When you got on the Titanic, there were three different classes of people. There was first class for the wealthy and the influential. There was second class for the people who had money, but they didn't have enough money to be first class. And then there was, they didn't even call it third class, it was called the steerage class. The people who were not wealthy, who didn't have money, the poor, the sick, the tired, they all rowed in the bottom of the boat. So when people boarded the Titanic, there were three different classes of people based on how much money and influence they had. But when the final count was reported to the New York office, there were only two categories of people, those who were saved and those who were lost. Listen to me, in the body of Christ, God doesn't separate you based on how much you have or how much you don't have. There are only two categories of people on this earth, and it has nothing to do with worldly wealth. Those two categories are those who are saved and those who are lost. In the body of Christ, we should not, we cannot, we must not judge people based on what they do or do not have. Let me give you a practical illustration of this, and I alluded to this a little bit during the offering message today, but I want to show you how equal we all are in the kingdom of God. I want to ask Jeremy and James, if you guys will come up and just stand there and look beautiful for everybody this morning. I'm going to use you guys as an illustration, okay? We know that as Christians, when we give God our heart, we give Him everything. Do y'all believe that? He gets it all. Jesus gave everything for us. We give everything to Him. And the Bible says that even our possessions and our wealth, it all belongs to God. Not some of it, all of it, right? And as part of our worship to God, we give back 10% to Him. We call that the tithe. Are y'all with me? Come on, this means yes, this means no. Y'all hook up somewhere. All right. But listen, we honor God with our wealth by giving Him 10%. And I want to prove to you how we are all equal in the kingdom of God. Let's say that Jeremy is a multimillionaire. That sounds good to me, right? Jeremy is very, very wealthy. You've heard of the iPhone. He invented the J phone. Y'all don't know about it because it hasn't hit the market yet, but it's the next big tech invention. So let's say that he makes $10 million a year. Now, Jeremy loves Jesus, and he knows that that $10 million all belongs to him. So what does he tithe? He tithes $1 million of that. Hallelujah. Amen. We get some new air conditioning systems. All right. So Jeremy, his tithe is $10 million. Now, James over here, he invented the e-phone, which didn't take off as much as the iPhone and the J-phone. So he only makes $100 a year. You're looking good living off $100 a year. All right. Now, so, you know, he knows that that $100 belongs to Jesus. So what does he do? He tithes $10 a year. Now, to you and I, in our tiny, small human brains, to us, we think, wow, he gives a lot. He gives a little. He gives $1 million a year to the church. I'm going to name my pulpit the Jeremy Saunders Pulpit. We're going to give you a parking space called the J-Phone Reserve Parking. To us, it seems like he gives so much more than James. $10 dollars, $1 million a year in tithes, $10 a year in tithes. Do you know to God, they give the exact same amount. In the eyes of God, His gift is just as great as His gift. Come on, give Him a hand. Thank you, guys. Make sure you buy the J phone when it hits markets this fall. All right. Now, but listen, what I want you to understand is that it's not about the amount that you give. It's more about the position of your heart. And whether you make a lot or a little bit, your tithe to God is the exact same amount. Do y'all see that this morning? Some of y'all looking at me more confused than a one-legged man at a butt-kicking contest. Get the CD and study it. You'll get it later on. But listen, God wants us to understand that in the kingdom of God, we are all on equal ground. It doesn't matter how much or how little you have. We are set the same in God's eyes. Are y'all with me still? Amen. So it doesn't matter if you tithe $20 million a year or $2 a year, if the tithe is the tithe, great or small, it's the same to God. I think about the woman in the Bible who gave her last mite. Luke chapter 21. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, being poor, has given everything she has. In the natural, according to worldly wealth, she gave the least amount of money that anybody gave that day. But to Jesus, she gave the greatest gift of all. Unfortunately, there are people who think that the more money they give to the church, the more influence they're supposed to have in the church. I call these people the tithe terrorists. They think because they give a certain amount of money, they give so much to the church, they can come and hold the pastor and the church hostage, and they can say, well, I give this amount of money, so I should have a say in how we do things. Now, I'm happy to say there are no tithe terrorists in this church, but I have dealt with them in the past. And I've learned that you cannot negotiate with terrorists. People come and they say, don't you know how much money I give? Don't you know how many thousands of dollars I give to the church? I ought to have some say in this. And you know what I do? I start looking at their hands and I start looking at their feet, because unless you have nail scars in your hands and in your feet, this church does not belong to you. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And the minute we start following anybody but Jesus, we're in trouble. God's wealth is different from worldly wealth. God doesn't value us based on worldly wealth. We cannot value others based on worldly wealth. Listen, money doesn't make the man. And here's what I've come to learn in my lifetime. You can have all the money in all the world and still have nothing if you don't have Jesus. You can have a full purse and be an empty person. Jesus said, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Too many people in this world rely on the money they have and the things they have. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, of all places, the Bible says that riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Listen, we will all stand before God one day, and God is the righteous judge. That means that that's one judge you can't bribe. When we stand before God, the Bible says riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And if you study the Bible, you know that it's not just any righteousness. Because the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. You and I, you know that we are imperfect people. There are only two perfect people in this world, and that's me and my wife, and I have my doubts about her. I'm just kidding. Listen, guys, I'm the example of imperfection here this morning. All of us are imperfect people. The Bible says that our own righteousness is like filthy rags, just not good enough to meet God's standard of justice. That's the bad news. But the good news is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That means that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you stand before God, God is not judging you based on your own righteousness, but you have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to God except through me." Listen, there are a lot of people around this world who believe in God. And I've heard so many people ask me, they said, "Listen, I want to believe, but I've never seen God. I've never heard from him. Listen, if God was real, then why doesn't he just come down to the earth and tell everybody, here I am?" I said, "It's funny you should say that. That's exactly what he did. Jesus Christ came to the earth. He said, God is real, and here I am. You're looking at him. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father unless they come through me." And the great thing about Jesus is Jesus will take anybody who comes to him. If it was up to you, listen, I'm glad that I'm not the way, the truth, and the life, because some of y'all wouldn't make the list. Listen, don't look at me like that. You know you'd be the same way. There is somebody in your life that you would be like, "Nope, we're full. You're not getting into heaven. I'm sorry, this door is closed for construction. We'll see you later." But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus will take anybody. And I mean anybody. I don't care who you're from, where you've been, what you do, who your mama is, what you did last night. It does not matter. Jesus will take anybody who is willing to come to him. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life." He said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise turn away." Jesus will take anybody. He's better than a used car dealership with no credit check who says no denials. Jesus will take whoever comes. When you come to Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. I'm talking to somebody this morning. When you come to Jesus, he doesn't run your credit. He doesn't do a background check. Some of y'all got things you're not proud of. I got a lot of things I'm not proud of. I could write a novel. It'd be that thick, and that would just be the introduction of things I'm not proud of in my life. We have all messed up. We've all failed. When you come to Jesus, he doesn't run a background check. He just says, "Come to me." I've heard far too many people say, "Well, I'll come to Jesus and I'll get involved in church and I'll serve God as soon as I get myself cleaned up." I've had people tell me, "As soon as I stop drinking, as soon as I stop clubbing, as soon as I stop smoking weed, as soon as I stop living with my boyfriend," people have said, "as soon as I get my act together, I'll come." Doesn't work that way. Jesus said, "You come to me just the way you are, and I will love you, I'll forgive you, I'll set you free from sin, and if you trust in me, I will fix your life." Because we can't fix ourselves. Jesus is the only way. And Jesus never turned anybody down for eternal life. Will you pray with me for just a moment before we leave this morning? Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who have not yet made that decision to follow Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you love them, that you care for them. God, that you created them, that you have sustained them, even through the good times and the bad times. God, you have kept them and preserved them. And I thank you that this is their day of destiny. This is their appointed time. This is their day of salvation. God, they've heard the truth of your word, and I thank you that this is the time you appointed for them to start their journey with Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for loving them. Lord, we love them too, and we're praying for them right now. God, I thank you for just giving them the boldness today to make that decision in their heart to follow Jesus. Lord, I thank you that your wealth and your riches are far greater than anything this world has to offer. God, I thank you that your reward is greater than all the wealth in all the world. I thank you, God, for those who are here this morning, that this is their day of destiny. If you're here this morning and you want to make that decision, while everybody's eyes are closed, while believers are praying all across this room, if you want to make that decision, will you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you today. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Lord, I pray for those who raised their hand this morning. I pray for those who are listening online and by podcast, by CD this morning. God, I thank you that you love them enough. You sent Jesus to die on the cross to save them, to purchase their salvation, to set them free. And I thank you, Lord, that you never turned anybody away, that all you asked them to do this morning is put their faith in you, commit their life to you. God, I thank you that the whole point of this service, this message in this day, was for them, to give them the opportunity to put their faith in you. And I thank you, Lord, that they'll never be the same in the name of Jesus. If you're ready to make that decision, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you start your journey of faith. In fact, in support of those who are praying, let's all pray this prayer out loud today. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Make me brand new. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me, even when I didn't deserve it. You loved me, and I come to you now, just the way I am. Lord, I give you all of me. I surrender all to Jesus. And Lord, by faith, I receive your mercy. I receive your forgiveness. I receive eternal life. And with your help, I'm going to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.